This Easter season here at Real Life Chapel, we've been doing something a little different. So if you're visiting with us today or you haven't been with us a while, this year we've been kind of taking a different approach to this Easter season. We're still going through the events and still telling these stories, but what we're doing is we're kind of approaching the Easter season from the viewpoint of the Apostle Peter. So the things that we've been talking about, the things that we've been preaching about, is from the words and the actions and the eyes of the Apostle Peter. Now, our last time together as a congregation was Friday night at our Good Friday service. And we ended our service at the cross with Peter's absence. Right? He wasn't there. In fact, the scriptures go silent after Peter's denial. It says that he left the courtyard weeping bitterly, and then it really goes silent scripturally about Peter. We don't hear from Peter again until this Easter morning. And so we're going to be taking a look at some of those things. Direct your attention to your programs and your Bibles if you brought them, if some of you still have those paper versions. Right? Because you're not going to have the screen. And we're going to take a look at one of the Gospels. Each one of the Gospels shared a slightly different take on this incredible morning. This morning we're going to be taking a look in Luke chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. And it says this: "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened." So, we're familiar with this story, right? I don't think I'm reaching too far to assume by your presence here this morning that you're somewhat familiar with this story. The women head to the tomb, right? Early in the early hours of the morning, not even light yet. And the women are headed to the tomb to complete the embalming process, or we could say the anointing process. But they discover a few things. They encounter a few things. They encounter an empty tomb. They encounter angelic beings. And they encounter the risen Christ. Now, they're so excited. This is not what they expected. That's a good reaction. Good reaction. Thankful somebody thought there was a good point there. Right? And so the ladies are all excited. I mean, you know, they're flabbergasted. They really are. These women, and the names of those women, that group is very specific and very important, because these are also the women that Luke mentions earlier in his gospel as those who were literally funding, financially supporting the ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples. These ladies are in. They're committed. And yet, committed to carrying out this anointing, the completion of it, they are still shocked when they encounter the empty tomb, the angelic beings, and the risen Christ. So in their excitement, they race back to tell the men. And the men... Now, this is shocking. Don't laugh too loud. You still got a long day ahead of you. The men consider the women's story nonsense. That doesn't happen. Right? This is where the married men look straight ahead. No facial expression. I'm trying to help you. Right? You'll think it's funny now. You won't in the car. Right? But think about it. Here's what's amazing about that. they rush back. They were skeptics. They rush back to tell the men this incredible thing that has happened, and the men don't believe them. Consider it nonsense. Now, what may be a little bit of a stretch is in that day, not as much in our own, in that day, the testimony of a woman, right, wouldn't even hold up in a law, a court or a law, you know, in a legal environment. Just wasn't accepted. Because the testimony of a woman was considered, well, women were considered unstable and unreliable. You really need to be careful right now. Don't look around. Okay? I'm just telling you what the environment and the culture was in the day. But see, to me, man, that's what proves the truth of the gospel, the truth of this message. If anybody was trying to convince somebody of an event, nobody would select women to be the ones who bear the testimony. So the fact that the gospels do this, to me, are just further proof of the truth of their story and their event. Because nobody in their right mind, if they were trying to convince, would do that. Unless it was the truth. Now, they tell the man and the men go, that sounds like nonsense, right? So the first skeptics of this entire event, the first skeptics of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the disciples themselves, right? They're not buying it. I mean, these guys, they spent the 3.5 years of their life following and working with this guy. He said to them multiple times this is going to happen, and yet they're not buying it. Peter's had a rough couple of days too. After his denying of his Lord and Savior 3 times and leaving and weeping bitterly and disappearing, absent from the cross, something's happening in Peter. Enough that when they all consider it nonsense and the men do not believe it, that the gospel tells us that Peter jumps up and he runs to the tomb. He stoops in and he sees right? So he's at least moved or stirred enough to go pursue and to go inquire and to go examine. But yet the gospel tells us very clearly that Peter left there still wondering. Dazed and confused, right? Marveling, maybe on a positive side, but wondering, or maybe we would consider it a negative side. Still not 100% convinced. And I love the fact that the Bible shares that with us. That God cared enough to preserve the truth, that he preserved the truth with all of its blemishes. Right? To let us see that those folks that would be completely in and would lay down their lives struggled at first to believe it. Gives me hope because I meet a lot of people like that all the time that struggle at first to believe it. Now, the women giving first testimony, the disciples skeptical and wondering. I want to tell you this. The resurrection was not created by the church. The church was created by the resurrection. That's important stuff. We need to understand. Now, I want you to look across the page in your programs. And we're gonna listen to the words from a Peter few years down the road, a little more mature and completely, absolutely convinced. And he says this in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Peter says, through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God. Why? Because he raised Christ from the dead. and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Again, that would be a good time to go, wow, that's awesome, right? So, truth, faith, hope in God is what Peter's saying. But why? It always comes back to this, folks. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is what this is all about. It is central to absolutely everything. Everything. The resurrection is the Christian faith. Right? Paul, in another place, writes that if the resurrection is not true, then we're just wasting our time. Right? This is what it's all about, folks. The resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. But then I love this, that Peter tells these followers that he said, listen, you are cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. Right? When they believed and then they acted on their belief, that's when they were cleansed from their sins. That's going to be important because we don't want anybody to misunderstand or miscalculate that water cleanses us from our sins, because it does not. Some of you take a bath or a shower every day, or at least I hope, and it doesn't seem to do the trick, right? Oh, well, not you guys. I'm talking about the other people that aren't here, right? The water doesn't cleanse anybody from sin. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's what cleanses somebody. When we do baptism like we're going to do here in just a few moments, this is an external washing. This is a ritual. This is a sacrament. This is sacred time where a demonstration and an expression outwardly of what God has done internally is happening. But cleansing from sin happens through faith. And as a result, you and I are supposed to have sincere love for one another, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? That's not always easy. You can go like this. It's not always easy. Right? I know some of the people you go to church with. That's not always easy. Right? But Peter uses two words here. First, he says that we're supposed to have a sincere love with brothers and sisters in Christ, and he uses phileo, and this is kind of this the brotherly love. It's a relational friendship. But then he goes and he repeats it, and he says, love each other deeply with all your heart, and he changes it to agape. So it goes beyond in trying to deal with and accept each other's flaws and struggles and scars and wounds. Right? And it takes effort. If we're honest, it takes effort. Right? It takes a lot of effort to love me. I should have gotten an amen there. I didn't even get an amen there. Wow. I gave you that one. I was baiting you. I gave you that one. All right. Thank you for being polite at church. Right? But here's the deal. He says, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, right? So here's the deal. You have been born again. You have new birth, new life, eternal life. That's what this is all about today. Jesus Christ, as I said, his death, his crucifixion, his death, right? Man, that was a sacrifice made for us, and that secured salvation. But it's his resurrection. It is his being raised from the grave that gives us opportunity to experience this new birth, to be born again, and to experience eternal life. And it's not temporary. I don't know if you knew this, but if you're here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been saved by grace through faith, then you've already started eternal life right now. It's not something that is in the future. It is something that starts now. And we need to start living that way. Right? Some of us are living however we want to, and you know, we want to make sure we punch our golden ticket before we get out of here. But that's not what he calls us to. Right? Eternal life begins the very moment you enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing, wonderful thing. So here's the thing. We are all, every one of us, we're all in need of repair, restoration, reformation. And here's the good news. That's exactly what the resurrection makes possible. It makes all of those things possible. So join me one last time in saying this. He is risen. Oh, we got to do louder than that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And one last time, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you again. Lord, we thank you that the insight that we gain from the words of Peter. Here, Peter, who left the tomb still wondering, and now we hear later where he is absolutely convinced because he then interacted with you. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that's keeping us from obeying the truth, Lord, if there's anything that's keeping us skeptical or wondering or not believing, Lord, I pray that you would help us navigate that obstacle, that you would help us to get over that hurdle, Lord, that so we can enter into relationship with you so that we can experience new birth and eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.